Well, it is good to be with you this morning and good to see all of you again. Hope you've had a good week. We had a good first service at 9 o'clock this morning, and it was good to see everybody. A lot of the 9 o'clock crowd hung around almost till you got here. I mean, we almost had some overlap. In fact, I think we did with a couple families, but we enjoyed that. I hope all of you have the elements for the Lord's Supper with you already. We'll be doing that right after the lesson this morning. You can bring those from home or pick those up from the table in the entryway. And then following the Lord's Supper, we plan on singing one song, There Is Much to Do. And in our songbooks, if you're joining us from home and have a songbook and are not able to see what's on the wall here, that's number 658. So we'll have a lesson, then the Lord's Supper, then we'll sing that one song. And at that point, we plan on heading outside for some long-distance fellowship and getting together in that way with each other, keeping some space between us so we can continue to do this. A little bit of good news this week. We finally went ahead and purchased the paperless hymnal for all of the songs in our songbook. You may know we were using the 70 free songs that they had on their website that were free to try. And we've been doing that, and we finally had our first repeat of those 70 songs about a week or two ago. And it's amazing. We've made it all the way through from March until now without doing that. But now we have all of the songs, so we have more flexibility with that without the books in the pews anymore. So that's good news this week. And since Donald's here, it's okay if I mention he was sworn in this week as a Dane County Sheriff's Deputy. So that is awesome news, and let's be remembering Donald in our prayers as he continues his training and gets plugged in that regard. So we're thankful for that good news. As you can see, we are starting once again this morning with the plan of salvation. God's part of it is he died for our sins. Jesus did. He was buried, and then he was raised up on the third day. And in response, he invites us to hear and believe that message. We're told to turn away from sin. We must then, we are commanded to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, following our confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And at that point, at the point of baptism, we're born into the family of God and the Christian life begins. And that's when the real fun starts. And it's a challenge, but it is a joyous challenge. If you have any questions about that, I'd invite you to talk to one of the elders after the service this morning. Get in touch with us. Call us during the week, text or email. We would be more than happy to study with you. And again this morning, as we've been doing for several months now, we have several examples of people who have been baptized over the past week. And the first person, the first picture is of Kaylee. And she was baptized several days ago at the Mount Juliet congregation, just on kind of the east side of Nashville is the way I would describe that, down in Tennessee. So we're thankful for Kaylee's good example. The next one is Cindy, who was baptized in Cameroon in Africa yesterday. This happened yesterday morning. And this man who's doing this is sponsored by a church up in Minnesota that we are very familiar with, and they put that picture out on their website and put the information out there yesterday. And I put a little spot where Cameroon is in Africa if you're curious about that. But the greatest news that I have heard all week came on Friday with the baptism of one of our campers from Beaver Creek Bible Camp. Leah was baptized just a few days ago in the middle of the night at the South Twin Cities congregation just on the south side of Minneapolis, Minnesota. She's in the water with her dad on the left there and getting hugged by her mom on the upper right. And then standing together with her family, eight siblings all together there at that church in the middle of the night. I love they're all wearing PJs. And we love the Martin family, and we love the South Twin Cities congregation. And we're sharing these pictures by way of reminder. What Kaylee and Cindy and Leah have done over the past several days, you can do this morning. And so if you have any questions, if there's some reason why you haven't been baptized and you want to talk about that, we would love to talk with you, and we would encourage you to obey the gospel immediately. This morning we get back to our mini-series, we might say, within a much longer, extended, very sporadic series that's gone on for several years now, here and there. As we're studying through the book of Proverbs, we hit a few verses every year, we keep moving on. Right now we're working our way through Proverbs chapter 6 in a series of four lessons. Last week we looked at Proverbs 6, 1 through 5. And we looked at King Solomon's warning against co-signing on a loan. That's basically what's going on there. And we talked about how we want to help people. And when somebody comes to us and they want us to co-sign, the natural reaction is, sure, whatever I can do to help. And yet we found last week that Solomon had a pretty severe warning against that, about putting our names on the line for the debt of another person. So we studied that. We looked at there are more creative ways to help people financially through difficult times, and there is certainly a better way. So that was last week. Today we come to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, as King Solomon encourages his sons to take a lesson from the ant. And since the ant is doing the teaching today, I'm referring to the ant this morning as a six-legged preacher. And I'll admit that I've been a little bit overwhelmed over the past several days with all of the information on ants that's out there. At times I felt as if I was studying some kind of alien creature, so many aspects of the ant that I had never, ever heard of. Scientists have classified roughly 12,500 out of a total of up to 22,000 species of ants. And I had no idea there were that many. And yet at the same time, I'm also wondering if they've classified 12,500, how do they know there are 22,000? And so that kind of blows my mind there. It's kind of like the census where they say, we've counted 70% of the people in Dane County so far. If you know the total, you know, how do we know we've counted 70% of them or whatever? But kind of a similar thing. So 12,500 have been classified up to possibly 22,000 species. There's a lot we don't know. We're learning all the time. As we do know, ants usually live in colonies, don't they? And these colonies range in size from just a few, maybe a dozen or so ants, all the way up to groups numbering in the millions. In these colonies, they have varying roles and are highly organized and specialized in their duties. There are queens, there are workers, soldiers, undertaker ants, and so on. Ants are located on every continent except Antarctica. And I was going through the lesson this morning, could hardly stop laughing at that. The one continent that doesn't have ants is named Antarctica. Hard to get over. Dad joke has got to be coming there. They make up between 15 to 20% of the biomass, meaning that there are more ants by weight than just about any other creature on the earth. There are roughly 1 million ants for every human on the earth. The largest ants can be nearly 2.5 inches long. I've never seen an ant 2.5 inches long. I never want to see an ant 2.5 inches long. There are some benefits to living in Wisconsin where it gets to 37 below zero every once in a while. We don't have scary creatures like that up here. Ants apparently do not have lungs, but oxygen and other gases pass through tiny valves in the exoskeleton. Some queens can live for close to 30 years. Most workers live only a few weeks. They communicate using pheromones and sound and touch. They mark trails to a food source using pheromones, and they reinforce the marked trail the longer that they use it. If a trail becomes blocked, a new trail is quickly established and is marked with fresh pheromones, and the ants follow the freshest markings. When an ant is crushed, it releases an alarm pheromone warning others, don't do whatever that guy just did. And so there is the warning that's put out in that way. Various species defend themselves primarily by biting, but also by stinging, and also by injecting or spraying various chemicals. The sting of the bullet ant from Central and South America has been awarded the highest rating on the Schmidt Sting Pain Index. I had no idea there was such a thing. As some of you know, one of our elders has worked in a zoo in Cincinnati. He's been stung by all kinds of painful creatures, but I was not familiar with this. It's a scale of 1 to 4. The southern fire ant is at the 1 level on that scale of 1 to 4. The bullet ant was the only critter on level number 4 when the scale was first introduced. Let me see if I can read what the guy wrote about it. Pure, intense, brilliant pain, like walking over flaming charcoal with a 3-inch nail embedded in your heel. That was his take on the sting of the bullet ant, which obviously is very well named. In combat between ants, if things are not doing well, there is one species that ruptures its own head on purpose, taking its own life, but spewing a corrosive secretion that disables the attacker in the process. I had no idea. Death itself unleashes an acid, letting everybody else know you're dead as an ant so that the undertaker ants can take you away. You can also mark an enemy with that substance, tricking the undertakers into taking away an ant that's not yet dead. And I would say that is the ant version of putting a kick me sticker on somebody's back. Colonies have been known to create nests that are designed to regulate temperatures. They've been known to handle flooding by basically drinking flood water and excreting it outside the nest. year or two ago, I spent a lot of time filling sandbags down in Monona with the flooding that was going on. We never considered doing that, drinking the flood water, but some ants have done that. Some ants are able to build nests by weaving leaves together, sewing using silk produced by their larvae. Some ants have the ability to use their own bodies to build a bridge for other ants to cross over. Some have the ability to cultivate food. Some use landmarks to navigate. Others use the Earth's magnetic field. Others use the angle of the sun. Probably what we're most familiar with, ants can carry up to 50 times their own weight, which is amazing. And that'd be a little bit like one of us going out there and picking up a city bus or a snowplow and carrying it home this morning. So ants are incredibly strong. And obviously we could go on and on, but this morning we're looking at one of two passages referring to ants in the Bible. I didn't realize there were only two, but there are two. Both are here in Proverbs, one in Proverbs 6, where we are today, and then also in Proverbs 30. But today's passage is Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. So let's look together, Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. And these are the words of King Solomon to his son. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. So we look at Solomon's advice to his son here, and we see two approaches in this paragraph. One is wise, and the other is foolish. On one hand, his son can learn from the ant. In other words, he can learn by principle. He can look at this creature, he can see what it does, and he can do it. This is the wise way of learning. Or on the other hand, his son might also learn from experience. And this is foolishness. And so he can learn either the hard way or the easier way. So let's start with the easy way, the first half of this passage. And let's start by looking at what we can learn by principle. So go to the ant, King Solomon says. So he warns his son to take some lessons from nature, take some lessons from God's creation. And in this case, he refers to the ant. We know from the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon is something of a scientist. We know from that book that he observes nature. He does research. He does experiments. We read about that in Ecclesiastes. And in his study of nature, Solomon notices a few things as he looks at the ants, starting with the fact that ants seem to be self-motivated. Nobody tells them what to do. There's no manager. There's nobody in charge organizing all of this, and yet they always seem to be busy. And I think most of us can verify this. We've had ant farms as kids. We've looked at the anthill out in the backyard or whatever, and most of us can affirm that they're always busy. They're always doing something. I don't think I've ever seen an ant standing still. I don't know if you have either. I mean, an ant that's not moving is a dead ant, isn't it? And they take care of that very quickly. You don't even see them very often. But they're always doing something. At the same time, I also don't remember seeing any ant bosses. Do you? No ant managers out there directing traffic. Nobody saying, you need to do this, you need to go over here, you need to do this or that. None of that. But instead, ants just seem to know what to do. In fact, you can run over an anthill with a lawnmower, can't you? And they immediately get back to work fixing it. And they immediately start making things right without any real instruction as far as we can tell. They just do what needs to be done. And so they're always working. They're always busy. They are self-motivated. They take the initiative. They are self-starters. They constantly work without being threatened or harassed into working. Based on experience, I think most of us have seen the difference in this life between people who are self-motivated and those who are not, those who always need to be encouraged to do work. There are some who always need some kind of motivation. They need to be constantly observed and corrected and watched and prodded and encouraged. And without this encouragement, nothing would ever get done. But on the other hand, there are some people who are always ready and willing, aren't they? They go to work, they see something that needs to happen, and they jump on it. And they do it, and they study it, they figure out what needs to be done, they get a crew together, they do whatever they need to get the job done. We see it in the church. We certainly see it in secular work as well. Most of you here by now know that I've worked as an election official for close to 30 years now, almost 20 years in the city of Madison on election day and helping behind the scenes before and after the elections in various ways. And on election day, it's a very limited assignment. It's like a 15, 16-hour day, very sporadic, a couple, two, three times a year. But even in that one day, there is a clear difference between workers. Some get there early, and it's clear that they've studied the material beforehand, and they show up, and they jump in, and they get the job done, and I don't need to tell them what to do. But then there are always a few who need to be encouraged. And I always need to be, okay, this is what you need to be doing, this is how to do it, and it's just a constant matter of overseeing that behavior. So there are always some who need to be told, sometimes repeatedly. And I think we can think that as a king, King Solomon has seen this as well. As he's managed the kingdom, he's seen some people just get things done, and there are other people who are not like the ant. And so the first observation there is that the ant seems to be self-motivated. And so he's encouraging his son, be like the ant. Do what this creature does. The second part of this is ants seem to have some concept of preparing for the future. Even ants know that they only have a limited amount of time to get ready for the winter. We see that in the second part of the first half of this little paragraph. As primitive as they might be, they are constantly getting ready for something that's coming. And these two things are obviously tied together. Ants are self-motivated because they instinctually know that winter is coming, and so they work especially hard in the summer doing what needs to be done. And we learn from all of this. Solomon wants his son to learn from this, that work is good. That seems to be a big lesson that we can get from this. Work is not beneath him, even as the son of the most wealthy king to ever live. Of all the people who probably could say that he had a right to not do any work, it was King Solomon's kids. But here Solomon is instilling the value of work with his children. God honors work. Adam, Cain, and Abel all worked. Adam and Cain as farmers, Abel as a keeper of flocks. Moses, in the book of Exodus, Moses was a shepherd. Jesus was a carpenter. Paul was a tent maker with Priscilla and Aquila. I mean, from cover to cover, the Bible encourages work. Not as a curse, but it's a blessing. God wants us to be doing things. He wants us to be creative. He wants us to be hard workers. Before we move on from this first part, I'll just read what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. So first of all there, Solomon tells his son, go to the ant and learn the value of work. What the ant does by instinct, we as God's people do by observing and doing. As we go back to the text, we find not only an encouragement to learn by example in wisdom, the easy way, but we also find a warning to avoid learning the hard way, a warning addressed directly to sluggards. Sluggard is an interesting word, isn't it? It's one of those words that, again, I don't think I would ever use outside the context of a passage from Proverbs. As far as I can tell, the word that we translate here as sluggard, it goes back to a Hebrew word that's also the basis of our English word sloth, as in the slow creature that makes its way very slowly through the jungle or whatever. And the word refers to being idle or lazy. And so the translators have brought it over into English as sluggard. There's a critter we can understand, literally like a slug. As opposed to ants, slugs are slow, aren't they? Barely moving. You can hardly see them move sometimes. And in their work, some people are slug-like, while other people are ant-like. There are some who are self-motivated, planning for the future, always getting it done, and others are not. Others are very slow. And if I could summarize verses 9 through 11, the warning to the slug-like person is excessive sleep leads to poverty. And I would make just a few observations here before we close, starting with the fact that laziness is very slowly progressive. In other words, being a sluggard is normally not something we dream about and work toward. It's not a goal that many people have. I suppose you could have that as a goal, but it happens gradually. Notice what King Solomon says in his wisdom. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Notice the emphasis on little. Three times there in that little sentence. Little, little, little. Little sleep, little slumber, little folding of the hands to rest. So it's not an outright refusal to do any work, but this is progressive. Little here, little there, and before long, being lazy has a way of sneaking up on us. Hitting snooze a few times, a game of solitaire here and there, checking in on social media when we should be doing something else, and before long, poverty catches up to us, like a vagabond, like an armed man. We note here we are not actually robbed, but poverty sneaks up on us as if or like we have been robbed. And so there's no actual robber, but instead the sluggard robs himself. He destroys his own chances of getting ahead in this life. Not only that, but in a group of people, we know that a slacker has a way of messing up everything and holding us back. I think we've all had the bad experience of a group project where somebody does nothing, and it's just horrendous trying to deal with that. Going back to my experience as election officials, we're supposed to rotate our crew through each position during the day, but if I've got a slacker on the team, sometimes I need to put them in the greeter position. And that's where, in my opinion, they can do the least amount of damage. And if you make it to the greeter position, that's maybe what happened. A few years ago, I had to put someone in that position, and we were having a hard time with her. The first few hours just would not do anything, was always on the phone. I'm like, all right, can we put you at this table over here? Can you sit in this chair? And can you say hello to people as they walk in the door? Can you do this? And okay, I can do that. After a while, I looked over, and you know what she was doing. She's back on the phone, head buried down there. People would come in, and they would stand at the table looking around. It says greeter table, right? And she would all of a sudden look up, oh, okay. And then she'd tell them where to go or whatever. And it was just painful to watch that. And visibly annoyed that voters had interrupted the game that she was playing. I had to make sure she was not invited back. I had to get in touch with the city clerk. We do not need this person to ever come back. This was not a good thing. And by the way, I ran into her out in Madison at a store somewhere. And she said, hey, Baxter, how you doing? And then she's like, I've never been invited back. I'm like, oh, that's too bad. We just kind of left it at that. Unlike the ant, the sluggard is not self-motivated. The sluggard has to always be told, has to always be managed and motivated in some way, constant attention. And you know what that does? It takes away attention that you should be paying to something else. And so the whole group then refocuses on this one issue that needs to be handled. I would also observe, before we move on, that sleep is not the real problem here. In this case, excessive sleep is more of a symptom than a cause. We know God commanded his people to rest, didn't he? That's in the old law. It's in the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. Jesus rested on a regular basis. He would often go away by himself to a secluded place and rest for a while. So resting is not the problem. But let's not miss something in the original commandment. This goes back to the Ten Commandments. This is what God said. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. I'm going to come back to that in just a second. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. And then the reason is, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So yes, that's the point of the passage. God wanted his people to rest. But let's not miss the first part. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. It's very easy to overlook the first part of the fourth commandment there. Some people miss that part. And so it seems then that there is a lot more work than rest, even in a commandment demanding that we rest. And so rest is good at the appropriate time, but work is good as well. So in this passage this morning, we've had two reminders. We can learn either the easy way or the hard way. The easy way, the way of wisdom, is to look at the ant. Watch and learn. Do what they're doing. The ant is self-motivated, and she prepares for the future. Do that. On the other hand, the sluggard, the slug-like person, loves to sleep just a little too much. A little rest here, a little rest there, a little snooze button here and there. And before he knows it, poverty comes in like an armed man. And this is the hard way. King Solomon then reminds his son, learn from the ant and do not be a slacker. That seems to be the main point of this passage. Learn from the ant and don't be a slacker. The good news about all of this is we can change. We can choose to work when we need to be working. We can choose to rest when we need to be resting. And I can tell you, and some of you know this from experience, that is almost as much of a challenge to some people as the other, to take time off after working. It's hard to turn that off in some circumstances. But we can look at the ant as motivation, also as a reminder, and we can learn from God's creation. What they do by instinct, we as God's people do when we honor that and honor God and obey. As we close our thoughts on this passage before we partake of the Lord's Supper, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are the one who works and does amazing things. You continually show us the importance of both working and resting. As your people, we truly want to follow your example. We want to lead the way by showing the world what Christian living is all about. If we have failed in the past, we ask for your forgiveness, and we pray that your word would take root in our hearts. Thank you for giving us the Proverbs of King Solomon, but we thank you more than anything for sending something so much greater than Solomon. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sinless life. Thank you for his example of hard work as a carpenter and as a teacher and also as a preacher. We pray that we would follow his example as we serve you from the heart and with enthusiasm. We are your servants, and we come to you today in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, come quickly. Amen.